supper seat, saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, "But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And as we come to this passage of scripture here, we are moving from that great miracle that Jesus had done. He had caused this great catch of fish to take place. And when that great catch of fish took place, Peter, all of a sudden, his eyes were open and he caught a glimpse of the Lord that he had not had before. And he fell down and he acknowledged his sinfulness and the greatness of the Lord. As we come to the rest of this chapter, we're going to move into another declaration of the greatness and the deity of Jesus in what he has done. But it is in a different way and for a different group of people and from a different perspective. So that's where we are headed, Lord willing. We're not going to get to the actual specific part today, but we are going to view this passage here where Jesus cleanses the leper. And so Jesus continues to act. We have specific instances of his direct healing and work and deliverance and teaching among the people. And now in this specific example, it is that of a leper. Now, our first point this morning is this, and it kind of stands out because here I'm going to be talking about fear. So this is our main point. This is your takeaway. Do not be afraid. That's our main point for today. Don't be afraid. Take that with you. If you want to sleep for the rest of the sermon, just remember that and you'll be okay. But here's our main point for today. And our first item is this, that Jesus, he's our example of no fear. So it happens, he goes into the city and there's this man full of leprosy that comes up to him. Now, leprosy is a contagious disease, and there was supposed to be this separation between those who were leprous and those who were not, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. But instead of telling the man not to come forward or, you know, reacting about, you know, in a negative way about this leprous man coming towards him, Jesus just is unflinching. He just does not move. And he allows the leprous man to approach him. And not only that, in verse 13 it says, Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be cleansed." So there's this man with leprosy, an infectious disease, that approaches Jesus, and Jesus, having no fear of the possible repercussions, allows him to approach, and not only that, but stretches out his hand and touches him and heals him. Now, we know Jesus, and of course Jesus is our example, Jesus had no fear. He was not afraid. But it wasn't just because he was not afraid. There are some specific things that are going on, and there are some specific things concerning who Jesus is that make this really important. So Jesus is not afraid. Why? Well, because he is God, right? He is God. He understands or knows some things about the situation that allows him to interact with this man of leprosy in such a way. So he is God. He is of perfect love. In other words, he understands his relationship with the Father. He knows that the Father is with him, that the Father's arms are wrapped around him. He knows and he is confident and he trusts as a son in the Father. He has faith. He has ability to heal, which he is going to demonstrate here. And he has a certain knowledge and understanding about the situation. In other words, he knew what he was about to do in the life of this man. So all of these things working together allow Jesus to engage this man with leprosy without fear. And so he puts his hand forth. He knows that he is okay. He knows that he's in the Father's love. He is having faith and he is trusting him in all things. He knows, he understands that this man, he is about to heal him and cleanse him. And so he reaches out and he touches him and he heals the man. He cleanses the man. Now, normally you would have the unclean that makes all the things that it touches around it unclean as well. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of rules and regulations that the people of Israel were to follow. Because when something unclean touched something that was clean, it became unclean. It's like if you take your clean hands that you just washed and you stick them in the mud is going to stick to your hands. They are going to be dirty. In the case of Jesus, though, here is he who is clean touching the unclean and the leprosy leaving. He remains clean. It's like taking your clean hands, Jesus takes his clean hands and puts them in the mud pile, and the mud turns into clear, pure water that you can drink. And so this is the impact of Jesus. And by the way, this is something for us to remember as we engage the world. You know, we think we can go out there and we're going to be okay and my faith is strong and nothing's going to touch me and I'm not going to fall away and I'm going to keep on believing. And so we are clean because of our faith in Jesus, and we go and we engage the dirty world thinking we're going to be okay. But unless God has told you to do that, the dirt of the world is going to come upon you. And then you're going to have to go before him, and there's forgiveness, praise the Lord. But just keep that in mind. We depend and we trust upon Jesus. And he serves as our example of not fearing in certain circumstances. Now that brings us to our next point, and it is this. Because we are not quite like Jesus. I'm not anyways. I don't know about you all. But you know, there's just a lot of room to grow. And we look to Jesus and we're to see him as our example. So all that Jesus was and all that he knew and his faith and his love and his abilities and all of those things, his knowledge, those become examples to us. And so we're to look to Jesus, and we are in the same way not to allow fear to overcome us. Now, we are struggling. We are human. We're still in this flesh, and there's this battle between walking in the flesh and yielding to the Spirit, and, you know, we just kind of, it's a struggle for us. It's a growing process. It is a learning process for us. We have to learn to be stronger spiritually and not rely so much on the flesh. But along the journey, along the way, there are all of these things that we are confronted with that cause us to fear. So, what is fear, first of all? Well, there's the trembling. You know, you get into a scary situation, you just start shaking. There's that fear. But also, the word fear in the Bible is used to reflect stress or anxiety or worry. So all of that kind of comes into the melting pot here, and the word is used in that broad way. And so this is what we are to overcome in our lives. And I got a picture here of some of the fears that we might have in our lives, but there are a number of things that we might be afraid of. And you might find some of your fears up here on the screen, but there's so many. Jesus confronted this leprous man, and leprosy was a contagious disease, still is actually, but it's not very prominent in the world anymore. But anyway, I was just kind of reminded of the virus and that we're dealing with, and kind of the fears that are going along with that. So you have some people who don't get the vaccine, some people who don't get the vaccine because they're afraid of getting a shot. Right? You have some people who get the vaccine because they're afraid of getting the virus. All right, so the first group doesn't get the shot because they're afraid of the shot. Second group gets the virus because they're afraid of, I mean, gets the vaccine because they're afraid of getting the virus. And then we have other things. You know, we wear our masks. Maybe some people wear masks because they're afraid. Some people are staying home still because they're afraid. And, you know, these are real fears that come against us in the face of this virus that's out there. And so we have to kind of deal with that. There are other fears that we have to deal with, too. I'm not here to talk about the virus only, but there are health issues that we might have. And so some people, whenever they hiccup or cough or sneeze, they run to the ER. So that the doctor will check them out. for fear that something is wrong. Some people take their medication out of fear. Our fears, personally at home, we are struggling with fear and stress and anxiety over what's going to happen in the next 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. And it's really tough, honestly, just to kind of be frank with you. And so we have to deal with that, and it's an ongoing issue for us, and it impacts us. Others of us, we're also afraid of the future, what's going to happen tomorrow. We're afraid of what is going to happen in a relationship, maybe, that is on the rocks or struggling. We're afraid of other people, what they might do to us or what they might say. We're afraid of those things. We're afraid of our jobs, whether we're going to have them or not. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of some other enemy out there. And when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, we're afraid of death. That is probably the greatest fear that people experience. It is with respect to death. Now, we are not beyond having fear or these fears. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we will understand that there are many things in our lives and many things that we do that are in response to this fear mechanism that we have and that we're dealing with. Even the Apostle Paul, we were studying Philippians this morning in our Bible study before the service, and we're going through the book of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul, he was just an amazing believer in Jesus. He really had yielded his life and had given everything up to follow and to serve Jesus. He's an amazing example for us. But he was not perfect, and he says so in Philippians chapter 3. And in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says this. There was another kind of fear or anxiety or stress that he had, a worry that he had, and that was with respect to the believers that he had ministered to. So he went from city to city on his missionary journeys, and he started these churches, and he would stay for a certain amount of time. Usually it was not very long. I think the church of Ephesus was where he remained the longest, and it was about 2 years. But usually he would go, he would stay a little while, starting the church, making sure he got going, and then he would leave. But that didn't mean that he didn't stop caring for them. As a matter of fact, he had helpers and disciples, and he would send them out, and they'd go to these different cities, and they'd report back to him, and he would send some of these epistles to them to encourage them in their faith. And based on what he had heard, he would say certain things to encourage them in the right way. Because it says here in just one of the verses, 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I fear," and that's the word for fear. It's the common word for being afraid. And he's probably referring to his anxiety or worry. "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So he often expresses in different ways his concern for these believers at these churches that these false teachings or these pagan worship practices would come into the church and take them away from Christ. And so he expressed that here. And so Paul had to deal with it. We have to deal with it as well. Now, on the one hand, our fears are kind of a function that are meant to protect us. It's not always a bad thing. It's a protective measure given by God to us in the way that he made us in order to keep us safe and to kind of guard ourselves. So I protect myself and my loved ones by maybe locking the door of my house or locking the door to my car, or some people carry guns in order to protect themselves, because this last mass shooting took place in Circleville, Tennessee. Circleville, Tennessee, is that right? Collierville, Tennessee. I should know that because that's where my brother lives. So my brother is there, and when you have that kind of a thing happen really close by to you, well, you know, that's kind of unsettling. So anyways, you know, we sent some text messages back and forth, and of course they were all right, but still, they don't report all of the mass shootings that take place. I remember at the end of the report of this particular one, they were talking about how many people had died from mass shootings this year, and it was a lot more than I had realized. So anyways, you know, some people carry guns as a result in order to protect themselves and protect their loved ones and to protect their property. My fear for my health keeps me from drinking from your water bottle. Right? If I want some water, I'm not going to necessarily ask you for your water bottle. You're full of germs. You know, I want some clean water, and so I'm going to go get my own bottle. My fear keeps me from walking across the road of a busy intersection like this, right? I'm going to open my eyes. I'm going to look around me. I'm going to wait till the signals that I can walk. Even then, I'm going to look, make sure that I'm safe. Some people, their fear keeps them from flying in an airplane. Has anybody, I'm not saying you're afraid, but has anybody never been on an airplane before? Anybody here? All right, we got one person. We got some over here. All right, a number of you have never been on an airplane before. Well, you know, being on an airplane, I remember the first few times I've flown, I was nervous. You know, I'd never flown before, and that was kind of anxiety-producing in my life. Now I love it. You know, just get me on an airplane. I love the Southwest commercial. Want to get away? I love that. So anyway, some people don't get on an airplane because they're afraid of flying in an airplane. Some people are afraid of getting in a car with a family member because they don't drive very well. Anybody have a family member? It's like, I don't want them to drive me. Oh, my goodness. You're taking your life in your own hands when you get in their car. A lot more than I thought. I didn't realize so many of you are going to struggle with that, have to deal with that. Some of us run when we see a snake or a spider. I remember this is years ago. There was a spider in the house. My wife ran to get the bug spray. Then she came and she sprayed the spider. And she sprayed the spider some more. And she kept on spraying that spider. That spider died of drowning, not of the bug spray. So we're afraid of the bugs and afraid of the varmints and all of these things. We're afraid, and so we go to the doctor. We're afraid, so we take our medicine. We're afraid, so we exercise, whatever it is. A lot of things, really, a lot more things. And some of it is okay. Again, like I said, it's this protective mechanism that God has given me. But there is always the danger of approaching that line where my fear or my anxiety or my stress, I've crossed over and it's excessive. Not necessarily so excessive, you know, that I lose my faith in God or anything, but still, the worry, it's more worry than I should have in my heart and my life, especially as a believer. And this is where we want to kind of make sure that we rely upon Christ in all things in our lives, even when we consider our impending death, barring the Lord's return. We want to make sure we commit ourselves into His hands, knowing some things about Him and our relationship with Him that are really important for us to have. Now, we also don't want to go to the other extreme, and this is the extreme where, well, I believe in God, and I'm just going to walk out into that street without looking, just cross. I just know I'm going to just kind of go in between all of the cars and make it safely across. One of my first cars, it was not an automatic, so it did not have automatic brakes, and it did not have power steering. And it was kind of wet outside, so I'm driving. I thought I would save some time, and I'm going through some of the back streets of the neighborhood, and I come to a stop sign. You know, it just kind of surprised me. I wasn't familiar with the area. And it was wet outside, like I said. The road was just kind of just wet. It wasn't like raining very hard. So I hit on the brakes because there was the stop sign. And I did not stop. I started sliding across the intersection. No kidding. A car passed and I went right behind it. I went through the other side and the car was right. I made it, you know, right between the cars, to the other side of the road. And I stopped and I was like, my heart is beating like this because, oh my goodness, what just happened? You know, we don't want to get to the point where, you know, we just close our eyes and cross the street, or we just go out and we just do, God's going to take care of me, because we don't want to put God to the test. So we have Luke chapter 4, verse 12. This is when, just a couple of weeks ago, we were studying the temptation of Jesus. And one of the things that we took three lessons away from that, and one of them is, don't test God. Don't test God. Don't put God to the test. And this is what Jesus says. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, Jesus answers the devil and says to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now this is in response to the devil quoting a passage of scripture to Jesus. The devil said, throw yourself off, because your father has said he will send his angels and give them charge over you so that you don't dash your foot against a stone. And so this is what the devil is quoting, Psalm 91, in order to get Jesus to leap off and have God deliver him as God promised he would. And Jesus responded, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And so we want to be careful here not to go to the other extreme, that we're supposed to trust in him, we're supposed to not fear. And so, you know, we just kind of become foolish. We put God to the test and we just throw ourselves out there when God hasn't told us to. And that's kind of the key point right there. And so when we talk about not having fear, when we talk about trusting in God, we are talking about some kind of revelation of knowledge, some kind of understanding that God has given to me in order to make the situation clear. Jesus knew he was going to heal this leprous man. It wasn't a question. He knew that was what was going to happen. He didn't take time to pray. He didn't say, "Hey, hold it right there about 10 feet just for a minute. Let me have a word of prayer. I'll get back with you in a second." And Jesus didn't do that. He knew what he was going to do. He had this understanding, this revelation of knowledge. There's also the need for security in love. And we'll talk about that in a moment some more. And there's also the moving of faith in our hearts. These are tangible, real, rational things that must be present in my Christian life and faith in order to keep me going and to remove the fear from my life. So that brings us to the next point here, that we are to grow in faith and love. And really, it just kind of hinges on these two things. Our not being afraid hinges on faith and love primarily. So given our human nature and this struggle to live for Christ the way that we ought, we could use some growing. Growing in our faith, growing in our love. And as we grow in our faith for God, and as we grow in our love for God, there is going to be this assurance and this peace and this lack of fear. He's going to take the fear away from us so that we can go forward as we ought. One of the verses I want us to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, notice what it says here. It says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us one of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, the two are pitted against each other. There's a contrast here. There is the fearing on the one hand, which God has not given us. And when he says spirit, he's not talking about an evil spirit or a spiritual spirit or something like that. He's talking about the attitude or the attitude that we learn or we garner from God. He has not taught us or encouraged us to be afraid. Instead, He has encouraged us or taught us to have power and love and a sound mind. Now, it's interesting that you'd have this comparison here, because what happens when we are afraid? When we are afraid, it kind of immobilizes us, whatever the object of our fear is. So if I am afraid, then I am not going to go in that direction. I'm going to stay back. There's this lack of power, this lack of ability, there's this, it's like I'm coming to a stop sign in my life, and my fear makes it hard for me to go on. It's like the story on 9/11 of one of the firemen who's up at the top, and he comes to this lady, and I don't know exactly the details, but he says, "We need to go down the stairs." And she says, "I'm afraid to go down the stairs." You see what's happening? Her fear is immobilizing her, keeping her from going into the stairwell. And he continues to encourage her, "We'll go down afraid." Something along those lines. So let's go anyways, even though we're afraid, because our fear will keep us from moving. It's the proverbial, the deer in the headlight thing, right? Isn't that what happens? You hunters, any hunters out there? Come on, help me out. Mike. So it's the same thing. You know, you see it, there's fear, it immobilizes you. And that's what our fear will do to us. God has not given us that, though. He does not want us to be afraid where it makes us powerless, or it makes us without ability, or it keeps us from going forward. He wants us to go forward. He has given us the spirit of power, Ability. Get moving. Don't allow your fear to keep you still. Fear also impacts our relationships. So he has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us that of love. Love. Now, ultimately, my relationship to God, if I know that he loves me, and he does, right? If I know that he loves me, then I can face whatever is in my life because I know he's going to be with me, right? He's going to be with me, and he's going to help me, and he's going to comfort me, and he's going to give me his grace. If I know he loves me, it's like the child who is afraid, and so he runs into his father's arms, and he knows his father loves him. He wraps his arms around his child. He knows the father loves him, and the fear goes away because he knows the father loves him. And so we're not to be afraid, which would cause us to shy away and go into the corner by ourselves. Instead, we are to harbor this love, love for God and love for others. We are not afraid to go out and to engage. We're not afraid what's going to happen because we know the love is present. And then, this last one, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. And fear will often cause people to act irrationally. We just don't, you know, we're afraid. That kind of overshadows everything else, and we don't really think through everything, and we're afraid. Somebody tries to help you, and you're afraid, and it just doesn't register. Fear will take away or hinder or impact our ability to think rightly about things or to think the godly way about things. You know, there's a certain sense in which we are to come to the Word of God, the truth of God, and we are to take it and to understand it and to grasp it with our minds and to wrestle with it and to figure it out. There's a certain element of that that's really important in our Christianity. And when we are afraid of the things that are around us, it takes our ability away from thinking on what God has said he would do and who he is and our ability to act upon that instead of acting upon our fear. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The next verse here is really important as well. All of these. And I have to tell you, I was just kind of overwhelmed. I'm not going to be able to do this justice in one sermon here, but here's another verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The idea of love comes up again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, 1 John 4, if you're feeling really happy and just want to go out and feel guilty for a little while, just open 1 John and read through the book. I say that kind of sarcastically, but 1 John is just really, you know, it pulls no punches there. And so here we have this last phrase of verse 18. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. I mean, we're talking about my salvation here. Anyway, notice what it says. There is no fear in love. Again, if I know the Father loves me and if I'm sitting in his arms, what have I to fear? What can man do to me? What is there that can come against me as long as I am in his arms? Amen? I mean, it's the place to be. And so if I rest in my Christian walk with his love, I do not have anything to fear. As a matter of fact, this perfect love that comes to me from the Father enables me to do what? Cast out my fear. There's some proactivity going on here. I am to, in his love, cast out my fears so I can act on that. If I don't, I will remain in torment. Our fears torment us. And you know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. You all hope I know what I'm talking about, right? Fear torments, but know that God loves you and be at peace. Be at peace in his arms. In Psalm chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, I love this verse. Psalm chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, it says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Though 10,000 come against you, don't be afraid. He is stronger than them all. And all he has to do is like flicking that flea off of the arm, just bink. And 10,000 just go flying, just like that. That is our God whom we love and who loves us. And even that final enemy that we have to face, the enemy of death, Psalm 23:4 is that great verse. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does it say next? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And there it is. That's the heart of it right there. He is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So even in the face of death, I have nothing to fear. He is with me. And I'll be able to go on. So we go back to the account here. And let's go to the third slide of my 3 points there. The one that has 3 points on it. But anyway, yeah, that one. So we go back to our account. And this leprous man has come upon him. Now, it's kind of interesting because in the Old Testament, there were certain laws that God had given to the people. So somebody who had leprosy, God instructed them. He said, you are to cover yourself and cry out, unclean, unclean. This was God's instruction to the man who had leprosy. He was to yell out, unclean, unclean, so everybody would know he had leprosy or that they should stay away from him. Can you imagine being that person? But there's no judgment in this. God is not judging them for having leprosy in the passage. This is just something that happened. Of course, God is sovereign, and he allowed this to take place in this man's life. He doesn't tell them, the leprous man, that you've had lack of faith, that's why you're leprous. And he doesn't tell them, you know, you've been a bad boy and that's why you're getting this. There's none of that. There's no passing of judgment on the person who has leprosy necessarily. But these are the instructions that God has given. You are to yell out, unclean, unclean, and you are to leave the city. You're to go dwell by yourself. And that was a hard thing. They had to live alone, by themselves. That was God's instruction. So in this encounter, Jesus had some things here in his encounter with the leprous man. He had faith. He knew that he was basically indestructible. This was not his time to get sick and to die. They had tried to take him and throw him over the cliff. We saw that in chapter 4. And he just walked through the crowd because it was not his time. And so there's a certain knowledge that he has about his purpose. And there's a certain indestructibility that followed him until he went to the cross where he yielded his life for your sins and mine. So he understood that. He had faith. He understood the Father's love for him and the Father's purpose for him. He had a knowledge about what was going to transpire in this encounter with the leprous man. And he had the power and the ability to heal him. And so the leper is kind of banking on this last one. He says to Jesus in verse 12, you have the power to ability and ability, the power, the ability to make me clean. And then he says this, if you want. And really that's what the issue was. It was the willingness of Jesus to do it. And Jesus just really answers simply, one word in Greek, I want. And then another word, be clean. And then it happened. He was clean. That was amazing. Jesus was willing to move in this man's life and to heal him. And so let us go forward in the same trust and faith in God that he is with us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is with you. He loves you. Nothing that is happening to you in your life is a surprise to him. You need not be afraid. don't be afraid of tomorrow. He's already there too. Don't be afraid. Let me finish by reading some hopefully encouraging verses for you. So I'm going to go through these really fast. I'll just say where it's from and I'll read the verse. And you can make a note if you'd like. But Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" That's Psalm 56:11. Psalm 91, verses 4 through 7. This is the passage, this is the psalm that the devil quoted or threw at Jesus to try to get him to put God to the test. This is Psalm 91, verses 4 through 7. "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Isn't that a great verse? Proverbs 3, verse 24, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet." Proverbs 3:24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. This is Jesus. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" That's Matthew 6, 25 and 26. A few verses later, Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That's Matthew 6, 33 and 34. And then Psalm 27, the first six verses there. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." And then the last passage here. And this one is important because what it does is it turns from my fears into fear of him, which is the fear we are supposed to have in our relationship with God. So listen carefully as it transitions from my fears, our fears, to the fear of him. "I will bless the Lord at all times." This is Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him." As we come to our ministry time or invitation time, if you are here and you are struggling with some kind